Mark and Luke and John, of all of the four gospel writers, Matthew's the only one that records this. It does not take place at Bethlehem's manger, but perhaps as late as 2 years later. Jesus is no longer called an infant. He's referred to as a child, a completely different word in the Greek language. They're no longer living in a stable, but they're in a rented house, apparently. But we'll come across that in the text. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Magi, Magoi is how it's pronounced in the original language, traditionally wise men. But I've always had a problem based on this text with the Christmas carol that we commonly sing, "We three kings of Orient are..." You've heard that one, right? The only problem with that is the text doesn't say here that there were three. It just says that wise men came. It doesn't say that there were three. "We three kings of..." It doesn't say that they were kings. They are magi. They were Parthian astrologers and king installers from northeast of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And finally, "We three kings of Orient are..." They're not from China. These are not from the Orient, so there's not three. They're not kings, they're not from the Orient. Besides all of that, the song is theologically correct. Be that as it may, it says in verse 3, "When King Herod heard that he heard about this, we have seen his star in the east, these astrologers have noted, and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The primary reason is they've asked him, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Herod had purchased his office. He wasn't even Jewish himself, although he was ruling over the Jewish people. He was Idumean. He was from Edom. He was disturbed, and now the rightful king has come, and it shakes him up. And all of Jerusalem disturbed with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." They knew exactly the town that he would be born in. You would have thought that they would have kept their eyes on that town. According to the account of Daniel, they should have known the exact day that the Christ would be born. They should have known the exact time frame. They should have been anticipating the birth of their Messiah, the one who would deliver Israel from all oppression, but primarily their sins. The Magi, as astute stargazers, as professional astronomers, noted a star in the east, and they followed it to Jerusalem, and eventually it came to rest over the very house where the Christ child lived. It was about a 1,000-mile trip. It would have involved a huge caravan to provide protection for them. It would have taken several months for them to make the journey as they went northwest up the Euphrates River Valley to get around the mountains and then head due south into Palestine. It is true that planets appear to move from the east to the west. But this is no ordinary star. It's no ordinary conjunction of planets, although you can go to planetariums today at Christmas time and they will tell you that in the year 7 BC, there was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars. Well, let's see how this star acts and we can see if it is indeed a planetary conjunction. Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" He was intent on finding out who the child was so he could be exterminated. He was a threat to the kingship that Herod had. He knew that he was a fraud. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. This is no ordinary star. They don't park over a particular house and show you the exact house that you should go into. What I suspect is they called it a star because they didn't know what else to call it. Indeed, they had seen it in the east. They had followed it to the west, but as they came in closer and closer into the proximity of where the child was, this star seems to rest over the very dwelling place. It says when the shepherds had appeared at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem's manger that a great light shone around them. I've often wondered, is it the Shekinah of God? Shekinah is the Hebrew word that means the glory of the Lord shone all around them. The glory of the Lord that hadn't been seen since the time of Solomon, except in a vision that Ezekiel had, that later on the glory of the Lord had departed the temple. But now the glory of the Lord had come back into Bethlehem's manger, and now I believe that it appears as a star that comes to rest over the very dwelling place of this perhaps child who was grown up to be perhaps 2 years old. The Magi come. It is their intention to worship. On coming to the house, verse 11, where they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. I think that every wise individual that has ever come into the presence of God has bowed the knee and humbled their heart and said, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus is Lord. I think you and I should pause from the busyness of the Christmas season from time to time and remember that the way we practice Christmas today was nothing like it was practiced that first Christmas. It was a humble scene. It was a scene where a poor young couple was trying to find room in the inn, and they couldn't find one and had to birth their firstborn in a feeding stall for animals. And I'm sure Mary was thinking, this is not what I planned. You would think if angels had announced the coming of his birth that he'd have been born in a palace instead of a manger. And now, perhaps a year, 2 years later, these wise men come, these Parthian king installers. And they open their treasures, it says, and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Because of the three gifts, it's assumed that there were three kings, except we found out they weren't kings. They're not Chinese. They're Parthian astrologers and king installers. But the gifts they give, oh my, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Can I tell you this, that when you worship, it'll cost you something. Not necessarily money. That's a very small part of our giving to the Lord. But it'll cost you everything to worship Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. It'll cost you far more than gold and incense and myrrh. In fact, the giving of my tithes and offerings is secondary to the fact that I already gave myself to him. So giving him a portion of my earnings, that's nothing. I've already given him my heart. I've already given him everything. I've given him my children and my grandchildren, all that I own, am, and ever hope to be. I've already given him that. So giving financially, that's nothing, of course. Of course, they gave their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Just imagine this humble carpenter couple the night that these wise men came. They hear the clatter of the camel's hooves, and they go, camels? And then they hear the clatter of hundreds of camel's hooves, and they stick their head outside the door, and they see hundreds of people dismounting these camels and forces and protective and guards and things like that. And then the most important of them dismounts their camels and comes bearing gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, and nobody expected that. Nobody expected that. This is really the focus of what I'd like to talk about this morning, is this concept in verse 11 that we find of gifts, the wise men bringing their gifts. I find the word gift is mentioned some 46 times in the New Testament, another 31 times in the plural, 77 times The concept of gift giving occurs in the New Testament 77 times. How many times does God have to mention it before we believe it's important? God gave us the gift of His Son. God gives spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to His church. We love to give gifts at Christmas, not because the wise men brought baby Jesus their gifts of gold and precious aromatic fragrances, but because of God's infinitely greater gift of love to us, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. That was God's gift to mankind. I give you my presence. I give you my Son. You can bask in my presence all the days of your life. That is God's gift to us. I will never leave you or forsake you, the writer of Hebrews says. That is God's gift to us. A gift is undeserved, often unanticipated. A gift is freely given by the giver with no strings attached. The angel said that he was to be named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is God's gift to mankind. It is the offer of eternal life. It is the offer that all of our sins can be forgiven. And if there is one thing that man struggles with today, it's a guilty conscience. The reason why is we're all guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. What do we do about this? We can't appeal to the law and hope that by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, I can earn my salvation. James tells us he who has broken the laws, just in one spot, has broken the entire law. I like to chide people sometimes that say they're saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I ask them, can you name them? How can you keep that which you do not even know? There were not just 10 commandments to the law. They were only 10 of 613 Jewish rules and regulations that were attached to the Mosaic law. Even if you had kept all of the 10 commandments from the womb to the tomb, have you kept all of the other 603? If you don't know what the 10 were, how do you hope to keep the 613? Let me just ask you a few questions to decide where you're at spiritually apart from the Ten Commandments. Have you ever eaten shrimp in your life? Could I see your hands? You're going to hell. Just wanted to give you the good news on Christmas Day, you're going to hell. It was forbidden for the Jewish people to eat shrimp. How many of you ever had crab in your life? That stuff, that is a gift from heaven if ever I, but it was forbidden to the Jews. We're condemned to hell because we ate stuff that was forbidden in Jewish dietary laws. Shellfish, oysters, all that slimy good stuff that we really enjoy. You like that stuff? I find oysters way too slimy. Way too. The first time I was a kid and my grandma took me to a fancy restaurant in New York City. It was a seafood restaurant and they served oysters raw in half shell. I didn't know. They said it in front of me, so I stuck it in my mouth and started chewing on it. Ugh, yeah, I thought, who would stick that in their mouth? I don't think a shark would eat that stuff. That is nasty. And my grandma looked at me, and I'm turning green around the gills, going, this is really gnarly. And she said, you're not supposed to chew it. You're supposed to swallow it. Why? If you can't eat it, throw it into garbage. It's not fit for human consumption. Little did I know that that mere act of swallowing that slimy, nasty, no goodness would have condemned me to hell if I was looking to keep the Old Testament law to get into heaven. All of us have fallen short the glory of God. Amen. All of us. That should humble us. As we come to Bethlehem's manger at Christmas time, we should realize I need the gift of eternal life given me because I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. You ask the average unbeliever out there, what is the golden rule? And they will tell you something like, well, do unto others before they do unto you. That's the golden rule. Yeah. And we're going to get into heaven thinking that our good deeds outweigh our bad? Really? The standard that God uses to see whether we get into heaven or not is perfection. And he did not relax his standards to bring us to salvation. He sent his perfect Son to pay the perfect price that our sins deserved. That's how we get into heaven. It is not that God drops the bar and says, well, if I lower it low enough, maybe you can hop over it and you can get into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's given us a gift by God. Eternal life. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It humbles me. And as I come to Bethlehem's manger, I realize it was God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what gift giving is all about. It's about Jesus. It's not about a guy in a red suit with a white pointy hat and reindeer pulling a sleigh full of innumerable toys. That is not what it is about. We've allowed the world to steal our most holy day. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. When people tell you happy holidays, you tell them, Jesus loves you. Merry Christmas. It's the celebration of Christ, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else. The celebration of Christ. That to me is what Christmas is all about. Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, these wise men, as they are called, the Magi, returned to their country by another route. Fascinating to me what God says next is he warns the Holy Family, Herod's coming after your child. I want you to flee to Egypt. Now understand that this was a very, very poor couple, or their baby wouldn't have been born in a feeding stall for animals. These are very, very poor people. In fact, when they gave the dedication of Jesus, they were so poor, all they could muscle up was enough money, a couple of pennies, to buy a couple of doves that were given as sacrificial animals, the poorest offering a person could give. How did they finance their trip into Egypt to get away from Herod? How did they stay there until Herod died and then finance their trip back? How was that possible? By the giving of gold and frankincense and myrrh. God had provided for them everything they needed to financially be able to leave and then come back. God had a plan all along. Isn't that amazing? They were probably thinking, why are these guys giving us gifts? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, that's all real nice, but what are we going to do with that? God, where God guides, God provides. Can I just remind you of that? Where God guides, God provides. Where the provision is not there, you must question the leading of God. Maybe he doesn't want you going through that door. So he's closed it for you. He would call his son back out of Egypt. Herod, realizing that he was outwitted by the Magi, was furious, and he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Herod would get his. Who would slaughter 2-year-old infants in a town? The virtue of the fact that it was a small town and perhaps not many infants were involved has little to do with the enormity of his crime. And he would reap what he would sow. But let's get back to the gifts for just a second. Have you thought much this Christmas season about what gift you'd like to receive from the Lord Jesus? If you made out your shopping list to him, forget about sending it to the North Pole. Your answers will come from the Lord. I think at Christmas time about what present I'd like from Jesus, and I think about what present that I'd like to give him this year. That's what gift giving and exchange is all about, isn't it? You receive from the Lord, but what are you willing to give to the Lord this year? It seems like a fair gift exchange to me. If he has given me his son, what would he like to see from me in return? What would be fair? The Bible says that he will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So what would you ask for? That's an important thought as we approach the new year. What would you ask for? Some of you might ask for a new job, maybe help with financial problems, help to pay off the financial burden that Christmas has become to many people. Perhaps you'd pray for a physical healing for yourself or a loved one. Or maybe you'd ask for the gift of a restored relationship with somebody that's been broken for a long time. You might be considering asking God for spiritual gifts that 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 talk about, gifts spiritually that equip us for the work of the ministry. We might consider asking for those kind of gifts before the Lord. You might want to ask for more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit this Christmas, to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Lord, I would love those presents. But what is the most important gift we can ever receive from God? The gift of His Son, the gift of love, the gift of forgiveness. His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, with Him, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is the promise of eternal life that puts all of this world in perspective. The things that happen to me in this life don't really matter if my eyes are on Him and I know that I'm going to spend a glorious future with Him that will last forever. But know this, that eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins right here and now. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of this Bible is based upon historical fact. Jesus was born. That's what Christmas is about. That's not open for debate. Doesn't matter if the skeptics don't believe it. He was attested to by Roman and Jewish and Christian sources all over the place. We know the man was born. The things that he did were undeniable even by his adversaries when he lived. So the issue is, what are you going to do with this Christ child? What are you going to do with this Jesus? I would suggest that giving your heart and life to him might be the best gift that we can give him in return. Give him ourselves. How about the sacrifice of our praise and our worship? How about offering ourselves as living sacrifices? I die to me and the things of this world, and I live for the things of God. The most important gift you can give Jesus is your heart. If eternal life is a gift from God, and Scripture declares that it is, the gift that God gave us in the giving of His Son, then all we have to do is believe it, receive it, unwrap it, and enjoy it. Think about the gifts that are waiting under the tree at your house. I got children and grandchildren living at my house, and I'm looking forward to watching their little eyes light up. But we always go through the Christmas story with them and pray and wish Jesus happy birthday and even make them a little cake so the kids can blow out the candles. But when I give my grandchildren a gift, number one, there's no strings attached. Why? I just love them. They have me wound around their little finger, and that's all I've ever wanted to be, was wrapped right around there. They have Grandma and Grandpa tied up with a Christmas bow, and I love it. They know, if my grandchildren don't know anything else, they know that Papa loves them. They know that Grandma loves them. If Mommy says you can't have a cookie for breakfast, they will come running for Papa. I'll give you a cookie for breakfast. You can have all the cookies in the house. I don't care. I love you. They know that beyond the faintest shadow of a doubt. But when we go home to unwrap presents, they're going to see him under the tree. I'll pick it up and I will give it to them. But it's up to them to receive it, isn't it? It's up to them to receive it. It's up to them to tear the paper off and see what's on the inside. It's up to them whether this toy is precious to them or not. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. You got to unwrap it and you got to enjoy it. That's what Christmas is about. It's Jesus. Christmas is God's giving us the best gift that we could ever possibly receive. But you've got to receive it. How? By faith. Not faith for faith's sake. Faith in the historical facts. Our faith is based upon the foundation, the bedrock of historical facts. The pagans can say, well, I don't believe in God. Who cares? Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger because he was God with us. He was Emmanuel, God's only begotten son. You can't deny the historical fact. Doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not, but if you believe history at all, then we have to accept all of history. Do you believe in your own birth?
Yeah.
Why would we not believe in the birth of Christ? We look at historical fact. Did George Washington cross the Delaware on Christmas Day in 1776 to come against the Hessians that were forming the battle lines? Did that historically happen or not? Yes. It is undeniable. Now you may say, but I wasn't there, I didn't see it. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. That just means you hadn't been born yet. I don't expect anybody to be 235 years old. That doesn't surprise me. But you don't deny the history because you're an intelligent human being. In fact, in a court of law today, the only thing that is allowed is historical proof. Somebody back then saw it. Somebody was eyewitness to that. It's not based upon scientific experimentation, which is based upon repeated experiments hoping for the same outcome. The historical proofs, we look at history. We look at the things that were read for him and against him and eyewitness and people and things that they said and wrote and recorded. It happened and we cannot argue with that. Believe it. It's historical fact. You can look up Jesus Christ in any encyclopedia in the United States of America, and it doesn't say Christmas was the day those Christians believed in the mythical birth of a man that wasn't born. It outlines for you the history of the fact that the Christ child was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, grew up to be a man, historically provable that he took the spikes in his hands and feet and hung on the cross to pay the sins, the price for our sins. That's historical fact. What you do with that fact is everything. Receive it. It's a gift. You don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But that's what Christmas is about. It's receiving the free gift of God, believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It takes it from the historical textbooks now into the human heart. What you do with Jesus is everything. You personally, the gift has been given. It's up to you to receive it. It won't be forced upon you. It's up to you to unwrap it. It's up to you to enjoy it and walk by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the praise band to come on up because I would like to sing the song that we started our song service with this morning, Only King Forever. That to me is everything. If you have not ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save you from your sins, today be a good day to do that. I don't have them in a box with bows on it and fancy paper to be torn off. But I can offer you Jesus Christ this morning. God himself is offering you his son. Let's stand together, shall we?